Morning, church. It is, I would say, good to see you, but hopefully that you see and hear us today and that you're listening and tuning in. Hope you've had a great week. We definitely miss seeing your faces this morning, but it was just kind of a necessity. So we look forward just to seeing you back in person next week. But let's do this morning. We're going to continue to sing and hear the word read and preached. And so I would encourage you today, even if you're laying in your bed or on your couch or at your kitchen table, engage with what we are singing and reading. And just know that the Lord has a word to speak to you and your family's life today. I would encourage you as well that if you're listening, go ahead and click that share button on your Facebook page. Go ahead and share this feed today so that we can just let people know that this is online this morning. So let's begin with this. And this is a common call to worship that we come back to often. And the reason why we do church is because it is vitally important in the life of a believer just to go and to remind ourselves to assume this posture, to assume this a humble approach to the Lord, recognizing who He is and who we are. So Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, it says this: "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." So, church, let's lift our voices this morning. Bow at His feet, He has done great things. Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. It's who you are, Lord. Jesus, we sing to you this morning. You are our hope, both now and forevermore, Jesus. We sing this. What is our hope in life and death? Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence? That our souls to Him belong. Who holds our days within His hand? What comes apart from His command, and what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing, oh, sing, hallelujah. Our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing, hallelujah. Now and ever we confess Christ our hope and life and death. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trial, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore. What shall we sing? Christ, He lives. Christ, He lives. And what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. And we will rise to meet the Lord. And sin and death will be destroyed. Then we will and death. Church, can we sing those first few lines of verse 3 again? And let's just remind ourselves of this wonderful reality that Christ, He lives. So sing this with me. Unto the grave, what shall we sing? Unto the grave, What shall we sing? Christ He lives, Christ He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him. Church, this morning Jesus is in the business of fulfilling and bringing satisfaction eternally to His people. Not just in the life to come, as we just sang, but He takes care of our physical needs here on earth. Amen? I want to bring us back to Matthew 14 this morning. Matthew 14, this is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Can you just read this passage with me as it's on the screen? Let's just meditate on the Lord together. Verse 13 says, "Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. And when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They said to Him, 'We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, 'Bring them here to Me.' Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children." Church, what an incredible passage showing the power and the provision of our God just for the everyday things. So I know that there are a lot of needs. There are a lot of practical needs represented in our church this morning. So I want to do this over this next minute or so. Can you lift up a prayer to the Lord for the needs of those in our congregation, whether you know about them or not? But let's just go to the Lord this morning on behalf of the needs represented in our body. Asking the Lord just to bring provision. Asking the Lord just to show His faithfulness to one another. So right where you're at, seek the Lord about those things. Let's do this.
Born for our salvation, Jesus. Your name is like honey.
Jesus, how we long and we need to hear from you today. Pray that you would speak by your Spirit, that you would just bring refreshing to the hearts of your people today. Lord, I pray just for walks with you among our people that are vibrant, that are growing, that are moving. I pray that you would just stir up just those dormant places of our lives. Lord, ignite just the passion for you and the things of your kingdom among your people. Thank you for being ever present with us, whether we are apart or whether we are together. Your Spirit is among us, is with us. I pray that you would just open our eyes and our ears as we hear your word preached today. Thank you for being ever so faithful, ever so constant. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Good morning. It's not ideal not to hear anything in response to that, but for those of you who maybe didn't know, we are online only today because we had one of our elders tested positive for COVID-19 on Monday last week, and the elders ate with him on Thursday the week before, and so we just believed it was best, in the best interest of everyone, if we took an extra week to make sure that there are no further cases, and it's our prayer that we'll be back together again next week. We're going to finish our study today of the church, ecclesiology, what this gathered people is, what the Bible has to say about the church. And so we're going to actually finish today hitting the same drumbeat that I hit a lot, because I believe the Bible hits it a lot, and I believe it's vital for the way that Christ builds his church. So we've been going through some sort of antithetical parts of the Christian life. So you need community, and you need solitude. You need to give, and you need to receive, things like that. And today, we're going to look into Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of verses there. And we're going to look at the idea that when you come and sit among us, and you gather together, you will hear certain things. So you'll use your ears, and then you will use your mouth to respond. You will hear, and you will respond. So you have this need of hearing and responding. And it's the same thing in your personal life as well. There are times that you need to hear the word and let it do its work in you, and there are times that you need to respond to what you have heard. And there are various myriad ways that you can respond to that. Before we go to Colossians 3, I actually want to start out in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah records the story of some of God's people having returned from exile and beginning to pick up the pieces. And there's a day, that Nehemiah describes in chapter 8, when the leaders gather God's people together, and a man named Ezra reads the law to them. And as he reads, the Levites, the legal experts, are going around through the people as they stand for 6 hours and listen to the word being read. And they're explaining what the people are hearing so that understanding happens. So let's just read Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And then this is the Old Testament version of what we're going to talk about today. There's going to be a lot of names, and I'm going to do my best with these names that you hear, these Hebrew names. The book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12 says this: "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses," so the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and all those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing. Why? Because they had understood the words that were declared to them. So what's going on? What's going on here in Nehemiah chapter 8? If I could say it this way, and this is the way that I want us to conceive of both hearing and responding, the word, God's word is getting into these people, and God's word is getting out of these people. It's getting in, and it's getting out. They're hearing and they're responding. How fitting it is to conclude our study of the church by remembering that Christ loves to build his church by his gracious word. So with that in mind, with this whole idea of Nehemiah 8 in mind, let's turn to Colossians 3, verses 16 through 17. We'll read it. We'll remember that the word gets in us and gets out of us, and then we will pray together. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word gets in you, the word gets out. Let's pray. Father, pray that in the time that we spend together this morning, that you would use your word, that you would get your word into us. You'd convict us of its authority and its power and your good, gracious will to change and shape your people by your word and by your spirit. And I pray that as a result of the word getting in us and dwelling in us, that it would get out of us, that we'd respond to it in all of the ways that you long for us to respond to your word. And Jesus, thank you for this study of the church that you've led us through. Pray that you would use it and to be foundational in the life of our body. Lord, I pray that I would speak better than I know today. We are beggars coming to you, asking you to help us. And if you don't, we won't have help. We won't understand. Please give us understanding and insight. Build up our faith as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 16a, we're just going to talk about hearing. The Bible gets in you. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When you see that word dwell, what I want you to think about is master of the house, not weekend guest. Because we can guess, can dwell in a home and then leaves. But the master of the house dwells there permanently and rules and controls the things that go on. And that's the picture Paul's painting here. Our king wants his word to abide richly, abundantly in and control his people over the long haul. This is the master of the house. It's to dwell in us richly. And a good question always to ask is why? Why, Paul? Why did you write, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you"? Why does that matter? Why does Christ want that to happen? And it's because the word of Christ, which is a synonym for the gospel, the word of Christ, the word about Jesus, which you could actually zoom back, and that could be the whole Bible, because the whole Bible is really about the redemption that Christ purchased for his people by living a perfect life in their place, by dying a death on the cross in their place, which they deserve, be raised from the dead, and inviting them into this new life, and the word that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and that he will bring his people closer to himself. This idea, this is the word about Christ. It's the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. It's also the words of Christ, the commands and the teachings that he gave as he walked this earth. So I think both things are in view here. This word of Christ, this word about Jesus, and these words of Jesus are what change you. This is what changes you. Consider this with me. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The same words, word of Christ. God gave you faith through your hearing of the gospel. Faith doesn't come any other way. It comes through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And then later in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to turn there really quickly. Paul's going to say this. He's actually going to tell us that sanctification, so faith comes by hearing. And sanctification, one way that we could say that sanctification happens, or one effect of it, is that it actually builds up your faith. So the growing of your faith, and therefore the growing of your own righteousness in real time, this happens, how? By hearing with faith. So faith comes by hearing, and building up of your faith comes by hearing with faith. It says this in Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit, right? This is salvation. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So you're begun by hearing with faith. You hear the gospel. The Spirit unites it with faith. You're saved. Going on throughout your life, you hear the gospel. The Spirit unites it with your existing faith to build up your faith. You're not perfected. You're not started by the Spirit and perfected by works. You're not started by works and perfected by the Spirit. You're started by the Spirit. You are perfected by the Spirit. And that happens through hearing with faith. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh? He says, did I suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Then verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So why let the word of Christ dwell richly in you? Well, it's because the word of Christ is what begins your faith journey, and it's what carries you through your faith journey, and hearing with faith is what builds you up in faith. In other words, you don't accomplish your salvation and your sanctification. Christ does by hearing his word with faith. Hearing with faith. You don't do this. You are not the active agent in your salvation and your sanctification. But that doesn't mean... that doesn't mean that you don't have a part to play. Because Paul makes an assumption here in Colossians 3. Before Christ's word dwells in and rules his people, it must get into them. So before it can dwell in you, it has to get into you. And this is your part. You don't change yourself. Right? We just established that from Romans 10 and Galatians 3. You don't change yourself. The Bible is the agent. The Word of Christ is the agent for that. But you can put yourself in better or worse position to be changed by the Word. I liken it to this. You're sick, so you go to the doctor. The doctor diagnoses your condition and prescribes a remedy. On your way home, you swing by the pharmacy, pick up the medicine, pay for it, begin to follow the directions on the bottle, go to bed, and you've woken up and you're feeling better, or you're starting to feel better. Did you heal yourself? No. You did just enough to get the medicine in you, and it performed its healing work in your body. The medicine heals you, but the medicine is no help if it stays inside the bottle. The Bible likewise does no good if it stays on the nightstand. How many men and women perish with a bottled up cure beside their beds? This is about Bible intake, and you have a role to play. You have to wake up. You have to open your Bible. You have to pay attention. You have to take notes, and you have to wrestle with meaning. You have to drive here. You have to listen and pay attention when you're here, and you have to work to apply this message. But the Word of Christ is what accomplishes Christ's work. The Word accomplishes the work. It accomplishes Christ's work of salvation, of conviction, assurance, mortification of sin, and sanctification, walking in increasing righteousness before God. The Word does this, but the Word does no good if it stays inside the bottle. Unless you think I'm just speaking to you individually, this is both individual and corporate. Don't forget, Paul is writing this to a church. A scholar named P.T. O'Brien says that that Word, the Word of Christ, is to have its gracious and glorious way in their lives, individually and as a community. The rich, and this is the community aspect, the rich indwelling of Christ's Word would occur when they came together, listened to this Word, the Word of Christ, as it was expounded to them, and bowed to its authority. So what I want to do for just a moment is latch on to his words, bow to its authority. Because I believe that this passage, the Word of Christ dwelling in a person and a people richly, like that's only going to happen if we share a particular set of convictions about the Bible. So we have to come to this saying, this is Christ's Word. My life depends on it. And whatever it says is relevant to me and good for me. This is Christ's Word. It's authoritative for me. This is Christ's Word. My life depends on it, and whatever it says is relevant to me and good for me. And then we take that and we think that's true for me individually, and it's also true for us as a church. We can congregationalize these words. This is Christ's Word to us, His people. Our life, our congregational life depends on this. And whatever it says is relevant to us and good for us. These are shared convictions that the people of God must have, or the Word of Christ will not dwell in us. We have to, in P.T. O'Brien's words, we have to bow to its authority. Let me just put it this way. If you are unconvinced that this is Christ's Word, that your life depends on it, and that whatever it says is good for you and relevant to you, if you don't believe that those things are true, this is going to be as optional to you on a daily basis as a multivitamin. Right, think about this. Nobody treats a major illness with a multivitamin. Nobody says, hey, just take a one a day and you're going to be fine. Multivitamins are for people with a minor deficiency. So you have a vitamin B deficiency, just take a multivitamin, you'll get that. You have a vitamin D deficiency, take a multivitamin, you're going to get that. right? Generally healthy, minor deficiency, that's a multivitamin. Medications are for people who would die without it. In your eyes, is God's word a multivitamin or vital medicine? Because the reality is, if you are convinced of those things, you're going to do whatever it takes to get the word in you. And that's the posture we want to have. That is actually the posture that Jesus had, God in the flesh. If you read in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation of Jesus, we might rightly say that everything written up to that point, all of the promises written up to that point, are hanging in the balance, as it were, as Jesus is tempted. Because if he gives in the least inch, everything falls apart. Our salvation is not won. So when Jesus is winning our salvation, as he does battle with the ancient foe, the serpent, in the wilderness, he comes to him to tempt him, and he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And so Jesus answers and hangs it all on the word, because he knows this is his vital connection to God. Man, he says, chapter 4, verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This is your life. Jesus did not see God's word as a multivitamin. He saw it as vital medicine. His life depended on it. And back in the wilderness, when they were coming out of Egypt, this is Deuteronomy, so Moses is teaching the people of Israel the law one more time before he dies, and they go to take conquest of the land. He says that God tested, Deuteronomy 8:3, God tested you with manna in the wilderness so that you would know that man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so when all of redemption history is hanging in the balance, Jesus says, my life depends on that word, not on bread now. Your life depends on the word of Christ. If you share these convictions, you will want to get the word into you, and therefore you will do what it takes to get the word into you. And when it gets in you and is united with the faith that dwells in you, the word will dwell richly in you. It will increase your faith, hope, and love, and it will get out and dwell richly among us. So we're talking about Bible intake. There are many avenues of Bible intake besides just your quiet time and preaching. There's Bible memorization. Sometimes godly conversations will help you take the word in. Family worship, group Bible studies, public reading, podcasts, music. There's so much good Christian music that is just scripture being sung. It's Bible intake. And I'll just say, your habits will be very telling about what you believe to be true about the word of God, the word of Christ. If you get up in the morning and the first thing that you do is roll over and check your phone, and then you go make breakfast, and you just get started with your day. And I'm not trying to lay this law down and say you need to be doing these things in the morning, but I'm just saying, where are the first motions of your heart in the morning? Do you wake up and go, all right, it's all up to me now? Or do you wake up and say, Lord, I'm a beggar. My life depends on you and upon your word, and I want to seek you first. One more thing really quickly. I'm going to jump ahead in our passage just a little bit because I want to show something really interesting. Paul says, singing to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And he says that in the context of, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The other place that those three words, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, occur is in Ephesians chapter 5. Here's what's fascinating about this. So he says, therefore, do not be, I'm going to read 17 through 20. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is pointing out that there's one of two things that can fill you. You can be filled with wine, and that can control you, or you can be filled with the Spirit, and that can control you. And one actually causes you to lose control of yourself, and one causes you to gain greater control over yourself. And he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, there's so much language that's similar there. But what's interesting is in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And here, he's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. So in Ephesians 5, they're told to be filled with the Spirit. Here, they're told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I'll just put it this way. This mystery is profound, but these two are actually one. Being filled with the Spirit, the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The word and the Spirit work together in your heart. This is a miracle that God wants to do in your life. Get the word in you. That's hearing. Let's look at responding. The Bible gets out of you. So we talked about hearing. The Bible gets in you. Let's talk about responding, where the Bible gets out of you. I mentioned this just a moment ago, but when Christ's word gets into people, it will naturally find its way out. It's just this reflexive response. Like what you saw in Nehemiah is that initially the people wept because they understood what they were hearing and they saw how far their lives fell short of God's standard. And then Nehemiah told them, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of Yahweh is your strength. Rest in Him. And go, because you've understood this, go your way and rejoice. And so they rejoiced. So it convicted them and it led them to rejoice when Nehemiah assured them. When Christ's word gets into people, it will naturally find its way out. They will respond to what they've heard in myriad ways. And in Colossians 3, Paul actually shows at least four natural reflexive ways the Bible gets out. That's 16b and 17. So let's look. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So I did a study this week of the times in the New Testament where the word, like the word appears, and like word of God, word of Christ, word of the Lord, and then how people responded to it. And what I want to do tomorrow in the newsletter is actually give you a number of biblical responses to the word. But here are four that Paul gives in this text. First, he says, teaching. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching. Max Anders, a commentator, calls this positive instruction. As the word dwells within you, you're going to be spurred on to teach each other what you are learning of the Lord and what you're learning of the word. What we're doing now, what I'm doing, is part of that. The word dwelling in me and getting out of me, and I'm teaching you about my study this week of me getting the word in. But that's not all. Like it doesn't end. This idea doesn't end with your pastor teaching you the word. You should be teaching one another the word. To continue, like if I could just continue this extended medical metaphor today, a weekly shot in the arm won't do everything that God intends in terms of the healing that He wants to bring and the change that He wants to bring to you. There needs to be more that you're doing in the week. Some of my greatest insights and applications have come through conversations over coffee or in life group or small group. Teaching one another. As the word gets in you, it gets out naturally through you just teaching each other. He says, admonishing one another. Max Anders would call this negative correction. When someone's life does not line up with Scripture and is out of step with the gospel, the community of faith will automatically step in with their understanding of the Scriptures and say, that's not the right way. This is the way. Turn from that and come to this. It's a grace. We will correct one another. We'll admonish each other to follow the Lord. You are straying. Come back and follow. Teaching one another, admonishing one another. So when the word is dwelling richly in you, one of the ways it dwells richly in us is that we admonish one another. He talks about singing next. So, in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing or thankful worship. Our singing is a response to what we know of God through both word and experience. We take the Bible in, it does Christ's will in us, and it finds its way out through an expression of joyful, thankful singing. So a lot of times, I think when we come and sit in this building, we think, I am here, it's just me and God. I'm here to meet with the Lord, and I'm here to sing to Him, this vertical aspect of worship. And that is absolutely, gloriously, 100% true. But there's another aspect, I think, that we often forget, and it's this idea that part of the way that we teach and admonish one another is through our singing, our communal celebration of the gospel. So when I am sitting in front of you and you're singing, or usually I sit in the back when we sing, and so if you ever hear me, I'm sorry, if you ever hear me, what you're hearing is me expressing the words of the gospel to you, and I'm ministering to you in that moment. And maybe you've never thought of that before, but there is a horizontal aspect to worship. We don't worship each other. We're all gathered to worship God because He's the only one worthy of our worship. But what we want to do when we sing these rich theological gospel songs is we want to remind each other of our common faith and spur each other on toward love and good deeds. So you don't just gather. We don't just gather only for God. We gather for one another as well. Like, there is this horizontal aspect to the worship service. There's this one another aspect. So we take the Bible in. It does Christ's will in us, and it finds its way out through an expression of joyful, thankful singing. In addition, the Word shows us how to worship. The Word draws us into worship. So, like, the Word, as you read it, it should make you want to worship God. And it gives us language and ideas to express as we worship. So the Word shows us how to worship, draws us into worship, and then it gives us this language and these ideas to express as we worship. It's wonderful. We want the Word to shape our worship. And then finally, in verse 17 there, doing everything in Jesus' name. The Word of Christ will find its way out in the way that we speak and act in all of life. There's a commentator named James D.G. Dunn, and he says that our response to God's Word cannot be restricted only to what happens in these four walls. Right? So, yes, when you gather with us, you should hear and you should respond in the moment. But your response should go all throughout your week, and it should impact all of the moments of your life. He says the same attitude, so that joyful, thankful attitude, and you see it there again, giving thanks, and then in verse 16, thankfulness in your hearts as you sing, you give thanks to God the Father through Him as you do what you do in the week. That same attitude should lie behind and come to expression in everything done by Christians, both in their speech and in their actions. I had a mentor who used to talk in terms of a life of devotion versus a devotional life. And these aren't mutually exclusive, but what we're after is a life of devotion. That will necessarily include a devotional life, but my relationship with God doesn't end with the hour that I spend reading and journaling and praying and meditating. Right? That fuels the rest of my life. I want the Word to shape the way that I think and speak and act the rest of the day. So what we do here on Sundays, likewise, should spill over into your daily life and devotion, your daily life of devotion. And then this lived personal experience throughout the week should animate and inform your worship as you gather with us. And so very quickly, I want to finish by just considering that this idea of the Word of Christ dwelling richly in us is actually a beautiful cycle. I want to tie getting the Word in and the Word getting out together by talking about it in cyclical terms, because here's what happens. The Bible gets into you, and instinctively it will find expression in your life and in your words. It will find its way out. As it finds its way out of you, though, it will be finding its way into others. Right? The word never returns void. So you singing it in the car as you're going to the grocery store, you reciting it at your breakfast table or reading it at your breakfast table, it's getting into other people as well. So as it comes out of you, as it dwells in you, it gets into others. And as it gets into others, it's going to get out of them and it's going to get back into you. And this is also going to happen even when people don't expect it. So like your unbelieving coworkers, depressed cousins, the people sitting around you as you sing loudly and thankfully and take communion, like the word is going to get out of you and into them. They're not even going to know what's happened. This is another reason that when we gather together, we need your presence here. Like last week I talked about, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I talked about the idea that that you missing a Sunday gathering, you missing a gathering of the church, is not so much, biblically speaking, about what you're missing out on, although it is that, but we are missing out on you. You are, in some ways, robbing us of the opportunity to be ministered to as you sing us these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To watch you. So like sometimes when I sit at the back and I watch other people worship, it fuels my own love for Christ. And if you're not here, I can't see that and I can't be ministered to and spurred on in my faith that way. And as I listen to other people singing around me, I'm reminded of our common salvation and I'm encouraged to press on and endure and believe God. This is God's intention. This is His wonderful design. As the Bible gets out of you, it gets into others. And as it comes out of them, it gets into you even more. And so on and so on and so on and so on to the day of eternity. A glorious, beautiful, sanctifying cycle of God's Word dwelling abundantly in His people. So I want to read verses 16 and 17 again and just think on the Word getting in you and the Word getting out of you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This is how Christ's work will be done in His church. Christ gave Himself to redeem a people for Himself, and He is committed, eternally committed, to working in them and building them up in such a way that the gates of hell will not prevail against them. And this is how the gates of hell don't prevail against the church. His bride, His people, His flock, His temple, His body, and His family. This is how Christ advances His mission around the world. The Word of Christ gets into people, and the Word of Christ gets out of people. It happened in Nehemiah's day, and Paul envisages this happening in hours until Christ returns. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for your gracious word to us. I pray that you would get the word into us and that we would share these deep convictions about your word so that we would want the word to get into us and that as your spirit uses it and unites it with our faith as we hear it and see it and read it and take it in, that you would instinctively cause it to get out of us. You'd produce these God-glorifying responses. Lord, help us, please. Thank you for the church. Jesus, the way that you've built the church, the way that you've purchased the church with your own blood. I pray that if there's someone listening today who does not know you, that you would show them the goodness and the beauty and the glory of Christ and the work that you long to do in that person's life and joining them to the church and causing them to walk with us in obedience to Christ. And I pray that they would reach out to someone. Spirit, I trust that you can convict from miles away. So I pray that you would do your work in us. We believe that your word does not return void. It accomplishes all of your purpose and it accomplishes all of your intent. So I pray, Jesus, that you would build up our church. I pray that you would build up your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. shape the way that we think about one another, the way that we think about you, and help us to have great joy through understanding your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Church, can we sing this song as a response this morning? Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Sing us out.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever see. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
I will build my
Thank you, Lord. Show us who you are. Fill us anew, Jesus. Church, as we continue, since it is a new month, we're in the month of August, we want to look and pray for a new people group for this month. And our group for this month is the Kori people. This is a group that is in South Asia, mostly in the country of India. It's a group of about 8 million people. And so, and this group is what we would call basically an unreached people group. There's almost no presence of Christianity within these people. They're almost 100% Hindu out of their religion. The Kori believe that they are descendants of Kush, one of the twin sons of Rama. And they receive the services of a Brahmin priest who officiates over all of their life cycle rituals and religious ceremonies. And so the majority of the Kori people, they're engaged in the occupation of agriculture, of farming, of things of that sort. And here's the sad part about this, is that the Christians who have come, the few, to where they've had some sort of influence or contact with these people, they've really been an obstacle more than a help, just because most of the examples that the Kori people have seen of Christianity is really of nominal Christianity. And so this has negatively impacted their perception of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And so this morning, and we're going to continue to pray for them throughout the month of August, but what we want to pray for specifically today is for the followers of Christ who are among these people. I want to pray that the Kori people would not see this version of nominal, lackluster Christianity, but what they would see from the people that are there would be the true gospel, the light of Christ that would truly shine from these people. And that as we've heard this morning, that as the Word has just tremendous power in our lives to change our hearts, that it would do so in the lives of the Christians who are there, that they would be a light, and that they would be salt and light to those people. So can we take the next minute just to pray for the Christians who are there? Pray for their strengthening, pray for their spiritual lives, that they would be salt and light. So right where you're at, can you just pray, whether you're by yourself or whether you're with your family, take a minute just to pray for those Christians who are among the Kori people. Let's do that. Lord, we pray this morning just for the believers within this mostly unreached people group and the Kori people. I pray that you would just give them strength, that you would give them encouragement today. I pray that you would give them boldness, Lord, to preach your word fervently. Lord, to give these people something that is eternal and lasting. Lord, that the Kori people would just see the folly of their ways, the foolishness of their ways in following these dead rituals, worshiping these dead gods rather than the living God. Lord, I pray that we would see a personal spiritual revival among the believers in this people group, Lord, and that would spread. Lord, that we would see people come to salvation. Lord, that it would affect not just them, but their families, their friends, that it would spread like wildfire. So for the Corey people, we do ask for their salvation. That you would do a work among them that only you can do. Thank you that you are big enough, that you are strong enough, Lord, that you are willing enough, Lord, to do these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's not, okay, there we go. I've got a handful of announcements really quickly before we sort of end our time. The elders have called a members meeting for August the 16th. That is 2 weeks from today, immediately after service. We're going to have a family meeting. We have a couple of membership matters that we need to discuss. And so please make every effort to be here. Over the past 3 or 4 weeks, I've talked about an urgent need in Honduras with some TGP pastors there, TGP Network pastors, and I wanted to give an update. We were able, our church, TGP Wardville, we sent $650 last week to TGP West, our sister church, through the TGP Network, and they took that and put it with their gifts and the gifts of another TGP church plant in Atlanta. And with our gift, plus all of those gifts, I'm happy to report that these 14 villages have food through the first week of September. And so I am praising God for the wealth of generosity and love that has overflowed from all of these churches towards saints that never even met. I believe that that's thoroughly biblical, and it's a very, very good sign. So be encouraged with that. If you want to continue to give, you can do that. You just earmark that via a memo. So if you go on PayPal and you give there, you can just write Honduras in the memo, or on a check, Honduras in the memo line there, because there will still be a need even beyond the first week of September. So if the Lord lays on your heart to give, or you just forgot until this moment, please, by all means, go do that. By the way, we're still doing online giving, so you can do that. If you go to our website, there's just a rotating like image on the front, and one of those is a link to a PayPal account of our churches, and you can give that way. You can send a check to the post office as well, but we're preferring the PayPal option, even if it maybe costs us a little bit, just so that we can continue to pay our obligations. So please do that. There should be a slide that's actually appearing over instead of me right now. Wednesday prayer, this Wednesday, August the 5th, we will be praying at 12 o'clock in here. We're going to have prayer for awakening at TGP Wardville. Later on August the 16th at 4 o'clock, there's childcare and meal provided for Lord's Day prayer gathering. We'll do that. And the last thing I have is that we are hopeful that starting next week, we're going to be able not only to meet here, but to begin offering at least one, maybe two children's classes during the service. So if you're one of those people, one of those families that would be willing to to send your children, please reach out to Catherine Christian and let her know that you're interested in being here and having your children taught at an age-appropriate level while you're in here. And then also, if you're a person who's able to help by teaching those classes, please also don't wait for Catherine to ask you. Just go to her. Reach out to her, email, text message, give her a call, and let her know that you're willing to help with those as well. We're going to have some protocols in place for that, but we see the benefit in that, and so we want to try to provide those. If we can do it safely, we want to do it safely, but have that opportunity available for families. I know it's hard. It's hard to be in here with 4 or 5 kids running around, we want to help with that. So we're trying to offer those. So if your family would be impacted in either of those ways by us offering classes, please let Catherine know. That's all I've got.
All right, church, let's do this as we dismiss. And this is not going to be on the screen or anything, but let me just read this over you. I want to just further solidify just the scripture and the word that Zach brought today. Can we read Colossians 3 again. I know we read 16 and 17, but I want to start in verse 12 and go to 17 and kind of zoom out a little bit. But this is in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Let this define our week this week. It says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Church, let us go forth in thankfulness with hearts that desire to worship the Lord this week. I love you. You're dismissed.